Turn with me to Titus, the third chapter, please. We'll read the first, the seventh verses. The sermon title is, What Can We Become? What Can We Become? I went to Illinois to pastor a congregation, and we went there in July. And the previous, I believe it was April, a little boy had been born. His name was Derek Rollo. And Derek was one of the first babies in the life of the congregation while I was there. And I watched Derek grow up. I remembered we used to do a children's sermon, and I would sit down on the floor with them, and I would talk to them and give them a little sermonette, and they would leave. And one of the sermons I did was about the power of the Spirit. And I had a radio there, and I said, let's turn it on, kids. And of course, it wouldn't turn on because I hadn't plugged it in. And we messed around with it. And then I said, see, you have to plug it in to get power first. And Derek went, and he was about 4 years old. He went, Brother Rudd? Brother Rudd? Brother Rudd? I said, yes, Derek. He said, you tricked us. And so we watched Derek grow up, and Derek's a doctor now. This little kid had sat there at my feet had become a doctor, has become a doctor. True story, true story. I think he's a pediatrician, but I'm not 100% for sure. And Derek, this kid as a teenager, he was kind of a chunky kid, you know. He wasn't an athlete. He wasn't one of those slim, sleek kind of guys and that did all those things. But here he is. He's a doctor. Who would have ever thought that he could become something like that? I would challenge you today to think about what you could become. Not about the limitations, not about all the things that could keep you from becoming, but what could you become? In Titus, this is a beautiful area of Scripture. Paul writes these words. Put them in mind. Be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing of meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or many lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We never know what we can become. 3 or 4 years ago, Ruth wanted me to go to one of her class reunions. I can't remember what year it was. I try not to remember those kinds of things. And we went to Dayton, Ohio. It was on, I think, a Friday night. They had a Friday and a Saturday event. Friday night, they went to a pizza place and had a big room, and I sat in it and didn't know anybody except Ruth. They would come sit down and talk with Ruth, and I'd sit there and smile. She'd say, this is my husband. I think I only went for her to show me off. We went to that, and it was amazing the differences and changes that had taken place. Probably many of you have gone to class reunions. My daughter, her husband and she went to their 10th reunion. Now, this is before they were married, their 10th high school reunion. And Debbie knew Tom in school, and she had a... Matter of fact, Tom used to come by the house and pick her up to take her to school. He said at one time, said, I always wanted to ask her out on a date, but I was always afraid she'd say no to me. And so he never did. But in the 10th reunion, they met each other and started talking and got to know each other a little bit better and eventually got married. I think it was a couple years after that. And so, it's again, it's amazing what changes take place. What were you like 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago? Do you realize that Mr. Athlete usually becomes Mr. Couch Potato? You know that. He becomes roly-poly, you know. I mean, or like the, you know, what was the guy said? He was kind of like a carpenter. He had his bubble in the middle. And those of you that don't know what a level is don't get that at all, you know. But that's what happens to some. Mr. Handsome, he looks like somebody, looks like his face caught on fire and somebody put him out with a rake after about 10 years, you know. And, but, you know, some people get better looking. Some people achieve great things, become doctors, lawyers, politicians, businessmen, businesswomen. Then there's those who just seem to have been able to do nothing. Their life just hasn't gone anywhere. And there are some who have faced the shocks of life. They've had to see death take place in their family. They've been told about cancer and have had to fight those battles. They've lost things that were valuable to them, had just horrible, horrible things happen. Some of them have learned to laugh and enjoy living. Others have grown bitter and unpleasant in life. Kind of makes you wonder what your children are going to be like in 20 or 30 years, doesn't it? Or maybe what you'll be like in 20 or 30 more years, if the Lord gives it to you. There are times when Ruth and I are go somewhere, and maybe we're in a mall or something, and I see this little old couple walking around. You know, they're in their 80s, and they're holding hands walking down the middle of the mall. And I poke Ruth, and I say, you and me, about 10 or 15 years, you and me. Yeah. That's just life, man. That's just the way it goes. Life can be delightful or horrifying. And it also can be delightful or horrifying what we become in life. Much of what we become will be determined by our own efforts. Some of it will be determined by unmanageable circumstances in life. Some people who desire to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever it might be will work for it. Others will just talk about it. Some people might be non-Christian. They can be very nice people, or they can be very horrible people. The reality is they're still lost, and their eternity is already marked for them. Some of them are kind and sweet, and some of them attend church, and they help in the community. But, friend, if you're not forgiven by the Savior, if you're not born again, you're still lost. And what you will become will not be nice. In this area of Scripture, the Apostle Paul gives us some ideas or thoughts about that, and I just want to look at that with you this morning. In the first three verses, he talks about people that, in essence, that were lost. And you and I need to understand that we were lost. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if this is true all the time in my life, but sometimes I see people that live bad lives, what I would consider to be a bad life. Maybe they drink heavy, they fight, they scratch, their home life is a disaster, they don't seem to like their spouse, and their spouse doesn't like them, and all those kinds of pieces. And I look at it, and to be honest with you, sometimes I don't think that I can look at them and think that they're much worse off than what I was. I don't know if I can point a finger at them and condemn them for that, you know. Even though they're condemned, don't misunderstand that. When you're lost, you're lost. But I don't know, as I look at them, because I too was like that. I was lost. I think about what it was like sometimes, and I look at people and think about what they could be. What they could be. What could happen in that family if Christ were there? What could happen in that individual life if Christ was there? And I don't mean just on a superficial level. I don't mean a Sunday morning kind of thing. I mean if Christ really lived inside the person, if they really desired Jesus, if they really wanted to be like Him, what could they become? And so I don't necessarily look at people and always think about, you know, they're this or they're that, and they're terrible. Even though I must admit that times it does enter my mind, but then somehow, some way, it comes back to me that I may have been worse than they were, or they are. Well, some people decide good things and bad things, and these. He looks at these people. He talks about what their lives were like. He talks about how they were serving what he calls many different lusts and pleasures, hateful and hating one another, and all those kinds of terms that he uses. But is that not an apt description for people today? In the religious world alone, we have numerous folks who really do not want to serve Jesus. It's just that they want to appear like they are. Consider with me the picture that we see around us many times. Religious groups that believe that they're presenting love to people by telling them that sinful living is acceptable to God. Is it not amazing that if you meet somebody that believes in holiness, suddenly you'd find yourself arguing for sin? I argue on the behalf of sin. Yes, we have to sin. My question always is why? Why do we have to? Why? And I know the answers. I've heard them. Well, you know, we're just human. We live in this flesh. What? You misunderstand the biblical directive. We're not supposed to live in the flesh. We live physically in the flesh, but we're not supposed to live. We're supposed to live in the Spirit. We're supposed to be spiritual people. A spiritual life is supposed to have taken place and begun in us. And we're supposed to be different. But here we are, finding ourselves arguing for sin. But I think there's something even worse than that. And that is that we have a group of people who are trying to convince us that good is evil and evil is good. Look at our political world today. Nothing's wrong. Do anything. It's all right. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, we actually have many who demand that the preacher or teacher only talk about good things. I've had people in my ministry, probably never here, that have come to me and asked me not to deal with this particular subject because of. And I generally smile at them and say, I'm sorry. If God puts that in my place, if that's in the book, we will deal with that. As a matter of fact, we look at people today who really just do not want to hear God's word. Listen again what Paul writes in 2 Timothy. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Many times people decide that they want to do particular things, and when the preacher or the congregation they go to does not place agreement with them upon their actions, they go somewhere else because they want to live a particular lifestyle, and they don't feel comfortable when the Word of God is presented that's in opposition to their lifestyle. There are those who spend their lives with hate boiling up in them like acid, destroying their hearts. Our world's full of them. People who hate and are hateful, as he puts it here in Titus. Some who measure people by their skin color, who hold grudges, who remember the argument they had with someone 20 years ago. People who refuse to forgive and who let their hatred dictate their life and destroy their soul. And the truth is, all of us were lost. Many of us would be able to have those descriptions applied to us. To us. And that's what he talks about. But then he talks about what we can become. He says we can be cleansed in verses 4 and 5. I'm glad that Paul tells us about what can be for us. It's good to know that we do not have to continue in the condition that he described in the first three verses. He shifts directions and he starts telling us that God has provided a way by which we can be changed. What a wonder it is that God's kindness and love appeared, but not because of our ability, not because of us doing the right things. Salvation is not given because we have earned it, but it's given simply because of who God is. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. That's why Paul would later say that you can't earn your salvation. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't produce it in any way. All you can do is place complete dependence upon God to give it to you. That's all you can do. Now that's something that is difficult for some of us to grasp. And I think one of the reasons, and by the way, next month I'll start dealing with family issues, and in the very first week I'm going to talk about biblical honor. But I think that one of the reasons that many people cannot understand about the love of God is because they have never understood about the love of a father. At 5 years of age, as most of you probably already know, my father died, and I lost that peace. But I was given two wonderful things that helped me. One was a mother that would never let me forget the loving nature of my father. And the second thing was a stepfather who, in all of his faults and in all of his meanness and rottenness and difficulty and difficult personality, I came to understand he loved me. I don't know how. I don't grasp all that, but in the midst of that, I came to know that he loved me. And because of that, the ability to know that there's a Heavenly Father that loves me in spite of who I am is not that hard for me all the time. But for some of you, it may be very difficult. You may have been abused and misused by a man that called himself your father and that mistreated you and did things to you that ought not to have happened. And you have to struggle through that. You have to get through all of those things. You have to push them aside. But friend, I would like for you to know that all through the Scriptures we're showing the wonderful, marvelous actions of the love of God taking place in our life. He intervenes in our lives and he cleanses us from our sin. And the way Paul states it, he says, the washing of regeneration. And what we see there is the thought that God can take people who were filthy and clean up their lives. The word picture here that is used is the thought of baptism when he talks about washing. See, the illustration is of someone being submerged into water and being raised up with all the dirt removed. All the dirt removed. Those of you that have worked out in the garden or worked on a car, old greasy car or something to that effect, or maybe if you get to work with Mike Harrell, Roto-Rooter. Yeah. Yeah. And you, after you've worked all day and you have all that all over you, you sweat and you stink and you walk in the door and your wife says or your husband says, take your shoes off before you come in the house. I hate that. I hate taking my shoes off before I go in the house. And take your shoes off. And you go in, and maybe you'd prefer a shower over a bath, but however you do it, you get in that water and you wash all that out, and you go out and you comb your hair and you put your clothes, and man, you feel good. You feel good. You feel clean. There's the picture he gives us of what God will do for the sinful life. He will clean it up. And we may not grasp this, but the term that's used for regeneration is talking about a new birth, a restoration back to what we were. Now, you say, what do you mean? It's simply that Paul is saying that that God will take a person who is stained with sin and will give them a new life and remove all the old stains, just as if you start over again. I always amaze, isn't a baby's skin smooth and soft? Man, oh man, you rub the little face of a baby and it's so small, soft, and I don't know how you guys are or you gals, but my mom, she couldn't keep from kissing the little baby. We'd take her kids in and my mom would kiss and kiss and kiss on them and make the baby cry sometimes, you know. And I like to do that too. And I just love to kiss on their little soft face and before they can fight back, you know. And as they get older, they want you to stop. Grandpa, leave me alone. Leave me alone, Grandpa. I forget what it was, but one of the granddaughters wanted something. I said, if you give me a kiss, I'll get it for you. She said, Grandpa. I said, no, give me a kiss. Yeah, and sigh. And she kissed me on the cheek. That's not a kiss. You know, but anyhow. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he that blotteth out thy sins. God's word is telling us that he'll take the person who has become far less than what he wanted them to be and open up life all over again for them. All over again for them. He will forgive them, cleanse them of all the stain that sin has placed upon their heart and let them have life begin new. That is why Jesus said a man must be born again. That is why Jesus said that we must come to him and we must have the Spirit give us new life. How many who sit here today have so messed their lives up at some time that you look back and say, I wish I could go back and do that over again. Well, you really don't get do-overs in life, but you do get a do-over where God is concerned. You come to him with all the sinfulness you have. And his loving answer to you is, I will cleanse you and make you brand new. Brand new. And aren't the terms wonderful that we use to talk about that? You get a clean slate. The doctor gives you a clean bill of health. You become a new creation. And life in Jesus starts again. With all the filth cleansed. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about us being renewed, and that's still something a little bit different. Because here in these verses 5 and 6, he's talking about the Holy Spirit dealing with the person on an individual daily basis. There's a guy by the name, and I read this somewhere sometime back, and can't remember exactly where. A fellow by the name of Daniel who was a weightlifter, and he had all the abilities to do what he was doing with weightlifting. He had awards for it, and he wanted to start his own business, but because he didn't have much collateral or anything, he had to get his brother to co-sign for him. His brother co-signed for him, and And he went down to the bank a few days later to get the dollars to be able to buy what he needed to buy, and found out that his brother had already taken the money and spent it. He was angry, to say the least. Matter of fact, he swore he would kill his brother, would beat him to death. Said he went to his house and knocked on his door, and his brother opened up the door, but the brother had sense enough about him to have his little girl in his arms. He said he knew that Daniel wouldn't hurt him while he had his little girl in his arms. And so he told his brother, said, if I see you on the street anywhere, I'll beat you to death. Some months later, Daniel got saved. Still couldn't deal with his brother. And that kept coming to him and kept coming to him and kept coming to him. He said he worked with it and dealt with it and dealt with it. And finally, he ran into his brother. And his brother just knew that he was going to kill him. And Daniel said, all I could see was my father's eyes and my father's smile. He said he hugged his brother that day. He hugged his brother. See, there is what he's talking about, being renewed. You become different. It's something that takes place through the Spirit of God in you. A renewal in life. It began the day that your heart gets cleansed. And then the Spirit of God enters in. And then on a daily basis, He helps make you new every day. And folks, some of you are so concerned that you're committing sin when the Spirit of God nudges your heart and says, look, there needs to be change. That's not sin. Now, after that is sin. But at that moment, it's God's voice saying to you, wake up. I've got something better for you. Change that. Fix that. Become more. You do not have to live like you were living. You do not have to think like you were thinking. You do not have to speak like you were speaking. You can be different. There can be renewal for you. See, the Spirit of God will come and He'll make us think like we've never thought before. And He'll help us to become what we never thought we could become. He'll allow us to forgive others. And instead of being hate-filled, we can become loving. And instead of seeking pleasures in this world, we can begin to seek God. We can be renewed in Him. And finally, Paul talks about becoming heirs. Here's the promise of God. You and I become heirs of God. Both sets of our parents passed away. My folks had very little to leave. There were six of us. There was my two sisters and myself, my two stepbrothers, and then my mother and my stepfather adopted my sister's oldest boy, one of my sister's oldest boys. So there were six of us that divided it all up. I'll never forget going through the house. We began by setting values and made everybody pick enough to get the same value. And we began choosing by age, the oldest and the next and the next and the next and so on and so on. And that was the process we began. And I'll never forget as we went through Mom's house and Audrey's house and we looked at all the different things, we came to the furniture. And the thought was given, who wants this? Nobody wanted it. Nobody. And finally, my one sister said, I know somebody just moved in an apartment and they need a couch. I said, give it to them. Give it to them. And we went through and there was a lot of things like that. We went out in the garage and my stepfather had been a hoarder of, not a hoarder like you see on TV, but a hoarder of all the little tools and things. He never used them hardly, but he had all kinds of stuff. And we began going through them. You know, who wants this shovel and who wants this pick and who wants this set of sockets and all. And pretty soon we were going, here, take this bunch and take this bunch and take this bunch. It just wasn't worth a whole lot. But some of the things they gave me, you couldn't buy with gold. The memories of the love they gave me and the impact upon my life. How can you measure those things? You can be an heir of God. Did you recall what he said there? And I believe it was that seventh verse. He says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Everything that God has, everything he has in heaven and on earth, everything that God has, you are an heir of. The kind of love he has, the holiness he has, the joy, all of those things are offered to you and me as heirs. What could you become with all of that? What changes could happen? What could you be like if you would receive the things that God has for you? I think it was Billy Graham said that surely in heaven there's a room of unanswered prayers, of all the things God had for all the prayers that you didn't pray. He had answers for you. He had it there. And it was waiting on you. All you had to do was ask. What you could you become if you ask God today? Some of you that harbor the things you harbor, maybe against your family, friends, or neighbors, God could help you get rid of that. Those of you that still have that sin that hangs on to your life, God could help you get rid of that. You need joy? He has it. You need peace? He's got it for you. What could you become? What could you become? Father, thank you for this day. Father, I pray that we here in this room will begin to think more and more and more about what we could become. That we would understand it's not too late. That we would understand that you have the ability to cleanse and renew the individual. That even though we were lost in our sin, you can take care of all of that. You can do that. You can do that. We are your heirs. And everything you have, you're willing to allow us to have. May this be true in every life here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?